Today is recognized by churches both in the United States and around the world as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's very appropriate for us to take time today to recognize that and to talk about our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted because of their faith. This is also part of what we like to call, at least at a staff level, our Justice Sundays. We have several of these throughout the year. We call them Justice Sundays because we're looking to speak up and speak out for those who are being mistreated, perhaps cannot speak for themselves. Other types of Justice Sundays are things like Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And then just recently we celebrated or kind of were challenged by Rescue Sunday, where we had the opportunity to give and rescue those who are being caught up in sex trafficking and human trafficking. And so these are things I think are important because really the church is the primary catalyst that's being called to speak out for justice. I know that justice is being called for in other ways in our culture, but not from necessarily the basis of faith. And if anybody should be passionate about justice, it should be those who have been rescued by it through Jesus Christ. There are two primary ways this morning that I want to accomplish for us to be challenged and just engaged with the persecuted church. We need to be informed and we need to be involved. Because I believe that if I were to talk to many of you after the service or even before the service and said persecuted church, that many of you would say, yeah, I kind of know what that means. But if I pressed you, you probably wouldn't know the intensity of what that really means and what that means for people around the world. So we need to be informed and involved. And it's very sobering to spend any amount of time looking into the persecuted church. It's very sobering. And there's a legitimate question that comes to my mind and perhaps to yours as we think about the persecuted church around the world. Why do we have any type of obligation? Why do we have any kind of connection, or should we have any kind of connection with the persecuted church? Well, I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. The page number is behind me for the Pew Bible, 845. I'll give you a moment to turn there before it comes on the screen. But Hebrews 13:3, this is perhaps a pageant or a passage, that you should underline in your Bibles or put at least a note next to this verse to remind you as you read it again about the persecuted church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, 845 in the Pew Bible. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." I would guess that nobody was stopped on the way to church today because of your faith. Nobody was harassed by anybody outside of the church because you're coming to a church to worship God. I don't ever think for a moment when we gather together that someone's going to enter in and bother us because we're worshiping Jesus Christ. And because I don't even think about it, I forget how much freedom we really have. And perhaps I forget about those that on a daily basis are being mistreated. And it says, we need to remember them as if we were suffering ourselves. Because in reality, we are. We are. So in order to understand the extent of the persecuted church and what's taking place, I want to ask and answer some questions. Some of this is information, but information can be very powerful if we allow it to sink in and do something to us. And we do something with it. Here's the first question. What exactly is religious persecution? Well, religious persecution is the mistreatment of an individual or group because of their faith. The mistreatment of an individual or group because of their faith. And around the world, it's typically defined in relationship to Christianity. Relationship to Christianity. I want to give you just a small glimpse of what that persecution might look like. The lights are going to come down. I want to show you just a brief video. Pay attention to some examples of some of the persecution that Christians face around the world.
Oh. They want you, maybe you'll be converted.
Yeah. So they do a cut, and then they ask you. Recite from the Quran. And if you couldn't, they'd do another cut.
I just remember how traumatized we were, you know? We were so scared from just leaving our house. You couldn't really trust them to be humane. They were known for killing people, known for making people disappear, and known for permanently disabling people.
The churches are destroyed. You cannot preach the gospel because half of your members have run away. You can't even hold church. Because while you are in church, the church is surrounded by herdsmen and everybody's gone down. How can you preach the gospel? It is impossible.
She cried out and she said, "Lord, help me." And then one of the soldiers came up and put a pistol in her mouth and said to her, "I'll show you how God helps you." And he shot her through the mouth and blew out the side of her face.
When he was shot from here, he fell here. This is the blood of that man until today. After shooting the guy at the door, went to the pastor, and I started shooting those in front.
Persecution exists behind an iron curtain erected by the press, and as a result, the church is largely asleep when it comes to persecution. We live in luxury while our brother and sister are suffering greatly. You know, the Father calls us to care for his broken body, to let justice roll down like water, to break every yoke and chain off of his body. Now, this is his call. This is his call to you and to me. So please wake your brother and sister to obedience to care for the persecuted church.
So the next question I just want to answer with you is, how are Christians being persecuted? Because I'm sure that some of you were a little bit taken back by some of those examples. Let me just give you some things to write down, because again, information is powerful, because we need to have lodged in our minds and in our hearts ways that we know that our fellow brothers and sisters are being persecuted. Number one, harassment. Harassment is typically just verbal harassment coming from many different sources. And the primary reason they're being harassed is because they're followers of Christ. A second way is property damage. Their homes are destroyed, burned. Their churches are attacked and destroyed. And if you have ever been to another country, you realize that some of the countries that maybe you visited, I've been to countries on missions trips that their homes, there's really not much to them to begin with. And they scrape together whatever they can to make their home, and someone comes and just wrecks it simply because they're a follower of Christ. They're also displaced from their home. It's very common that if a young person, especially a teenager or college-age person, decides to become a follower of Christ and they're in a home of another faith, they become displaced from the home. The parents say, "You know what? You're not our child anymore." And in that culture, that means you're out in the streets, no food, no shelter, and no one really willing to help you unless you can find other Christians. That's part of what happens. Also, physical assault. You saw that example of that poor girl and the assault that she encountered simply because she asked God for help. Detention in prison. Christians are detained, put in prison, often under false charges. And then the final way is some give their lives for Jesus Christ. And perhaps you could have come up with some of these things on your own, but as I was going over them again in my office, and I have studied them before, I was again reminded, I have people around the world, people in the family of God, people who I will see in heaven, who I am going to be pretty embarrassed if they come up to me in heaven and say, did you know anything about what was going on? Did you know anything about us? Yes. And we tried to respond the best we could. Where exactly does religious persecution occur? Let me give you some examples. 130 countries is kind of this number right now where Christians are persecuted. That's a lot of countries. 130 countries around the world. So it's taking place all over the globe. Before you bring up the next one, Caroline, I want you to maybe think in your mind, where do you think are the most concentrated areas where persecution takes place in the world? And you can think in your mind, maybe put some guesses in your mind where you think that takes place. Do that for just a moment. But here are the most concentrated areas: Asia and Africa and the Middle East. After you write those down, take a moment to do this for me, because some of you won't unless I ask you to do it right now. If you have a bulletin, there's a map in there. Open the map. It's the World Watch map. Open that map and look at the colors and see where they are. Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. That's where most of the persecution is taking place. And if you decide moving on to pray for some of these countries, the map is really helpful. But you see that? That's where it's taking place. Let me give you something else about where it's taking place. In the top 50 countries where Christians are persecuted, it represents 215 million Christians. 215 fellow people in the family of God are being persecuted on a regular basis. 215 million. What that also translates is to this: 1 in 12 Christians around the world is being persecuted on a regular basis. 1 in 12. And I know you may be thinking, well, if we did the numbers in here, it's not 1 in 12 in this room. Yes, you understand. We have a lot to be thankful for. But 1 in 12 around the world. Here are the sources of where this is taking place, or why this is taking place: Islamic oppression, communism, religious nationalism, dictatorships, and society. I know these are just kind of statements or phrases, but they're important to understand. Because if you're in a radical Muslim country, you're going to face persecution as a Christian. Communism typically is not very favorable to Christianity. Religious nationalism means they may have a national religion, and if you're not that, you get persecuted for that. That's why, folks, we have to be careful. I'm just going to put a little thing in here for us. We have to be careful. I want us to pray for America. I want us to get back to values. But we should not be praying that America becomes a Christian nation, because some people will take that so far that they'll say anybody else is out. And now we persecute people because they're not Christians. Constantine tried that. It didn't go over real well. Because we want people to come to faith in Christ, but what's going to change our country is individuals being changed in their lives, not a nationalistic thing. And then you have dictatorships. Hey, a dictator just simply means what it means. That a dictator, if they don't like Christians, they just start wiping out villages, wiping out churches. And then society, if you live in a society or a village that is not favorable to Christianity, it's very, very dangerous. And then one other thing about where it occurs. For the 17th consecutive year, North Korea is the most dangerous country to be a Christian. 17th consecutive year, North Korea is the most dangerous country to be a Christian. This next slide, I do not want you to try to write all this down. I just put this on purpose. I don't want you to write this down. Go ahead. Oh, you got that one. 17th. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is just, for, you don't have to write this down. If you want to just look at it, that's fine. But every single month, on average, 255 Christians are killed, 104 are kidnapped, 180 Christian women are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage, 66 churches attacked, 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. And we go through month after month here at our church, and none of this kind of stuff happens every single month around the world. This is what's happening. Another question I want to ask and answer for you is this. Why is persecution so prevalent around the world? Why? Because these statistics back up that this is happening all the time in many, many countries around. Why is this happening? Well, some could say or would say we have corrupt governments. Yes. Some would say that we have radical religious agendas out there. Would that be accurate? Yes. Some would say there's a brazen disregard for human rights. Would that be accurate? Absolutely. But the Bible speaks to why persecution is so prevalent. And we need a biblical framework for persecution. Here's the first reason why it happens. Jesus told us to expect trouble in this world. Before he left, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, he didn't say, and I'm not trying to be facetious, he did not say, in this world, you should cause trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble because of your faith. Listen to what he said to his disciples shortly before he was arrested. John 15. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I have no idea what religious tolerance, persecution, or freedom is going to look like in this country in the next 10, 15, 20 years. But it may very well degrade. Don't be surprised. Because in this world, and folks, we have to be really careful again, because we think in this world doesn't mean us. In this world is everybody else but the United States. No, in this world, we will have what? Trouble. It will come. So that's why it's so prevalent. It will come. And I would say to you, I've thought about this as a pastor many times, that our churches probably would become much deeper if we were persecuted. Don't want it, but it's going to call us out. Are you in this for real? I don't want it. I don't want it for my kids, my grandkids, but if it happens, it's going to call us out. Are we in this for real? Or are we just playing games? So Jesus said, expect trouble. Here's the second reason why it's so prevalent. Persecution is a byproduct of spiritual growth. It's so prevalent because God has decided in his wisdom, and I don't fully understand it, and perhaps you can ask him this in heaven. I don't fully understand it, but God in his wisdom said, I'm going to make you one of the most solid followers of Christ, and here's the one way I'm going to do it. I'm going to use persecution in your life. Persecution almost becomes a badge of honor. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 3. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is not a great recruitment statement. It is not. But Jesus is saying, and God is saying through his word, that a byproduct of persecution is spiritual growth. And it's so prevalent because God wants to grow people in his Son and grow them in his grace. And probably one of the most humbling experiences you will have if you go on a missions trip, especially in a country that is not being treated very well for their faith, is you'll be so humbled by the fact that they basically have nothing and they're living for Jesus and we complain all the time, and you're humbled by them just stepping out in faith and living, and you're going, man, I'm so soft. Would you agree? Oh, you don't have to agree. Would you maybe think about the fact that in America we got a lot of soft Christians? Why? Because we haven't been persecuted. And what happens is if we face any kind of persecution, we want to take somebody to court. Think about all those people around the world who cannot even imagine going to court. And some people say, well, why do they stay in their country? Where are they going to go? You think they have money for a plane ride? You think they have papers to get out of the country? No way. So what they choose to do is become more mature in Christ. That's why persecution is prevalent, because it's a byproduct of spiritual growth. The Bible says, if you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. We want to make it into a fight. If you suffer for doing right, come on. No, you're blessed. This is God's idea. Third reason why suffering is so prevalent. God uses persecution to spread the gospel. Always has, always will. Early church, after Jesus resurrected and he appointed the disciples to begin the early church in the book of Acts, and he said, before he went back to heaven, he specifically said, you'll receive power both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the world. And here's what they did. After Jesus went back, they all hunkered down in Jerusalem. God's like, that's not what we said the plan was. So it says in the book of Acts that persecution drove them to take the gospel around the known world. So God uses persecution to spread the gospel around the world. That's why it's so prevalent, because God wants the world to be reached with the gospel. These are reasons why it's so prevalent. I want to, lights come down. I want to show you one more video before we turn the corner here, again about the persecuted church, and just continue to get you to think about this needed opportunity for ministry.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Qadus, 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 Rabbal Fad. Zameen Asman ke Khalik Malik. Tera shukr ada karte is pyare mauka ke liye jo tune hamari zameen mein bakhsh diya. Tera shukr ada karte hain Khuda ne subah ke liye Khudaanda. Ke tune hamari zameen mein bakhsha. Ke nayi subah dekh sake ya Khudaanda. Khuda ne tera shukr ada karte hain bachcho ke liye Khudaanda.
Today in Pakistan, we Christians are second-class citizens. Though we have committed no crime, we are ostracized and banished to the lowest place in society. Often we are forced to leave our villages and our own homes. We cannot get good jobs. And we have no voice in government. What is left for us is servitude. Sewage work. And we know we will never advance. We have a church, a place where Christians come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing His praise, to study His word. For while our country has turned its back on us, God has not. sometimes it is not easy. The loss, the injustice. So please remember to pray for us. That we will continue to live together in fellowship. That we will continue to see the joy of the Lord in our lives. And that we will persevere in our faith no matter the cost. And please remember, we are praying for you.
That was just another example of ways that around the world people are being mistreated simply because they're Christians. So there's a lot of ways to continue to be informed. In your insert, I put some of the most informative websites that you can go to. I encourage you to take time to do that sometime during the week. Also, as you leave today in a few moments, they'll be handing out some magazines. We have a limited number. If you'd like to take one of those as a resource to stay informed, we would like for you to do that as well. Now that we are a little bit informed, we must respond. We have to be involved. It's not enough just to know stuff. We need to do something about that. I want to ask you a question before we talk about getting involved for just a few moments. Here's the question. How many of you have people, how many of you have relatives that live in another country? Okay, wow, just a few. How many have relatives that live in more than one country? Okay, nobody. All right, how many of you think you're wrong? Okay, Ray's with me. Yeah, you're all wrong. You have relatives in 130 countries. And so do I. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ, and this is what he says. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I have relatives all around the world, and so do you. And if you knew you had loved ones or relatives around the world that were hurting or in trouble or had needs, if you knew that and you knew you couldn't go to them, what would you do? That's what we're faced with, because for most of us, we're not going to be able to go there. But what should we do? Three things. First of all, petitions. It's plural there in the sense that you can petition the American government on behalf of these countries. You can. You're allowed to do that. You can petition the country itself where persecution is taking place. Sometimes there are specific petitions for specific Christians who are being either persecuted or detained or are in prison. You can petition on their behalf, on behalf of what? The body of Christ around the world to have them released. You can do that. Some of you like to do those kind of things. You can just go online and you can find ways to do that. So you can petition or use petitions. Secondly, there are projects. There are things you can do because most likely we're not going to be able to go. Some of these websites will give you the opportunity to write a letter to a prisoner. You can write a letter to a prisoner. You could send a believer in hiding their first Bible. Some of these websites allow you for you to do that. Send the money to get a believer in hiding their very first Bible. Would that be a way to get involved? Absolutely. You could give to a specific ministry or a specific part of the world, and the websites would help you with that. You could send what they call a medical or action pack, where you pack one yourself and you send it, or you donate money, and they send these packs that have first aid supplies, but also the gospel in them, and they get sent to different parts of the world. You could do that. Absolutely could do that. Is that worth giving up a few extra cups of Starbucks? Absolutely. Absolutely. So you can use petitions, you can be involved in projects, and then finally prayer. The number one thing requested by the persecuted church is prayer. Hands down, number one thing. How we can be involved. You know I'm going to give you some ways to do that, right? In the welcome room, just put up this week a prayer banner. It's on the wall. We don't want you to sign it, but on there you'll see different pictures of persecuted Christians and you'll see a list of countries. I'm just saying, sometime if you're in the welcome room, whether it's on a Sunday or some other time during the week, you're just wandering there, just sit in a chair next to that prayer cloth and just pick a country, close your eyes, and say a silent prayer. And there are over 50 countries listed in there. Go ahead and do that. Also, in your bulletin, you have one of these. It's already postage paid for those of you who struggle with that kind of stuff. If you send this in, they will send you a prayer calendar that you could pray for a specific country or even individuals every day of the year if you choose. So a lot of you use calendars. You know somebody who does, send this in, you get a calendar. Here's another way that we can pray. For those of you that don't want to go with the paper calendar thing, Open Doors USA, I put the website in your insert. Open Doors USA has a prayer app. You can download it on your smartphone. It'll send you a prayer request every single day for the persecuted church. Can we pray? Should we pray? Absolutely. So we're going to finish today in this way because I want to get everyone in this room engaged, and I want to make it a challenge but not intimidating. So please work with me. In just a moment, every single one of you is going to receive a card, every single person, no matter what age. And on one side of the card, there's a country. And there's a list, I think, of 7 or 8 prayer requests. In just a moment, after everybody gets a card, we're going to silently, or you can pray out loud if you want where you are, individually, no one's going to call you out. I'm going to ask you to pray for that country and for those 7 things right now this morning. And you could take it with you. And the country you have is one of the top 50 most persecuted countries in the world. So I'll give you a moment to gather. Listen, this is between you and God. Do not be intimidated. No one's going to put a microphone in front of you. I just want you to do this. So men, let's go and start handing these out. I will give you the cue when you should pray. So I just pass enough for the end of the row. You know, I just count and pass them down. Rick, just count and pass them down. If you go to every person, it's going to take a long time there. Yeah, got it? All right. So take a look at your, you can review those requests. Look at the country you have. Rick, I'll take one of those, please. Thank you. All right, as we're finishing up receiving the card, here's what I really would love to have this happen. And I tried to make it as simple as possible. I'm not asking for you to come up with even your own words. I want you to look at the country. Mine says Ethiopia. In just a moment, when we go silently to pray, and you can pray out loud as well, I'm going to pray every single line for Ethiopia. Don't skip a line. Whatever country you have, pray every single line on their behalf. Because number one thing they request is that we pray for them. And the number one thing that encourages them is when they know that we did. And they know, I'm sure they know, that today is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. So why don't you bow your heads, take a moment to pray for these things. God's comfort, that they will see God open doors for evangelism, that they will boldly share the gospel, that they will remain joyful amid suffering, that they will be granted wisdom and covert ministry work, that they will be rooted in God's word, that they will forgive and love their persecutors, and that they will mature in their faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please take these cards with you. We have others for the other service. You are dismissed.
Shattered like you've never been before. The life you knew in a thousand pieces on the floor. And words fall short in times like these, when this world drives you to